Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. Really glad that you're joining us on this day, and I hope that you're doing well. Hope you're being safe as you're driving down the highway or wherever the Lord finds you as you listen to the broadcast today. We are on Acts chapter 13, and I'm calling the book of Acts the Acts of Joy. I want to begin by telling you the story about a guy by the name of Billy Bray. Billy Bray was a Cornish miner who accepted Jesus as his Savior way back in 1823 at the age of 29. He lived a life of drunkenness and debauchery before his salvation, but he became such an outgoing witness to the testimony of God's grace that he became known as God's glad man. One time he was digging potatoes from his garden, he felt the devil oppressing him. It seemed like to him, the devil was saying, "Billy Bray, God doesn't love you. If he did, he wouldn't give you such puny potatoes and so few." But Billy Bray didn't listen to the devil's temptations. He talked back to him and he said, "I served you long and true, devil, and no better servant could a master be than me." He said, "But when I served you, you didn't give me any potatoes. When I served you, you didn't give me anything good for my efforts." Billy Bray reminded himself that the burden he had in serving Christ was lighter than the one that he had in serving the devil. The yoke that he wore in partnership with and submission to Jesus was easier than the yoke he wore as one of the devil's disciples. Billy Bray once said, "I would rather be in hell with Jesus than in heaven without Jesus. For hell with Jesus would seem just like heaven to me, and heaven without Jesus would seem just like hell to me." What a powerful testimony. Well, what are you looking for in your life? Proverbs 11:27 says, "If you search for good, you will find favor. But if you search for evil, it will find you." The Bible tells us in Jeremiah 29:11, a verse that we all know very well, "For I know the plans for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and plans to give you a hope and a future." This is a marvelous promise. Charles Spurgeon said, "There is a marvelous medicinal power in joy. Most medicines are distasteful, but this, which is the best of all medicines, is sweet to the taste and comforting to the heart. This blessed joy is very contagious. One dolorous spirit brings in a kind of plague into the house. One person who is wretched seems to stop all the birds from singing wherever he goes. But the grace of joy is contagious. Holy joy with oil is the oil of wheels in our life's machinery. Holy joy will strengthen you for the daily labor. Holy joy will beautify you and give you an influence over the lives of others." So we are talking today about joy. We're talking about two words that can bring about joy, and that is hope and a future. The long-term future for us involves no harm. There's nowhere else that we can put our hope in that will offer no harm in the future. The plan for the future is based on the present. Jeremiah is talking about the exiles that are scattered about, and he's saying it's not accidental. God had a plan for them as they were scattered in Babylonian captivity. God had a plan for them and included them in the midst of that chaos, in the midst of that life falling apart. As you look at the plans of the exile, exile is not permanent. That's because their faithfulness was known to God, and God promised to Abraham, a promise that is given to us also, that the Lord Jesus was going to come, and he's going to set the captives free. In Acts chapter 13, we see what happens in a person's life when they are set free. So I want to spend just a few minutes giving a survey of Acts chapter 13, kind of a summary. We're going to look at some of the main characters of this chapter, and then we'll have some concluding thoughts that I think will really bless you. In Acts chapter 13, we have the first international missionaries being sent out. What an exciting time this is for the early church. Barnabas and Paul, John Mark, they're setting out, and God has a special work for them. It's been about 12 years since Paul became a believer, and as he begins his first missionary journey, he makes his stop in Patmos, on the Isle of Cyprus. They run into a sorcerer there whose name is Bar-Jesus, and he opposes them, and so he is struck blind. As we look at what is happening here, we see that God is doing really miraculous things. they say in the midst of all this coming against them, we see that Sergius Paulus is actually converted. And we see that life is being changed for so many people. Paul and Barnabas are used to convert many to Christ. And many are coming to a saving knowledge because of the work that they are doing. We learn in verse number 13 that John Mark quits the team. Kind of a sad story. But don't let quitters get you discouraged, or don't let quitters get you distracted. They're everywhere and anyone can quit. If you're a quitter, learn from it. John Mark, although a quitter in chapter 13, learns how to become an overcomer and he stops his quitting ways. In 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul says, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark, bring him with me, because he is helpful to me in the ministry." From verses 14 all the way down to verse number 41, we have Paul's first recorded sermon. And as he's invited to speak at the synagogue, he gives a brief history of the nation of Israel from Exodus to David to Jesus. Paul explains that the resurrection of Jesus is what provided forgiveness for our sins, not the keeping of the law. In verses 42 to 52, many Jews respond to the gospel. However, Paul's audience, there were many Gentiles also, and they were converted, which causes the Jews to start opposing Paul. You know, we learn in Proverbs 11:27, if you search for good, you'll find favor. But if you search for evil, it will find you. So I want to encourage you today to serve the purpose that God has for your life. Serving God's purpose must be the mission of our lives. I love what it is said about David in the book of Acts chapter 13. It says, David, after he had served the purpose that God had in his generation, fell asleep, and he was laid with his fathers and he saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. What a powerful, powerful verse. One morning, R.C. Chapman, a devoted Christian, was asked how he was feeling. He said, I'm burdened this morning, was his reply. But his happy countenance contradicted his words. So the questionnaire exclaimed in surprise, are you really burdened, Mr. Chaplain? Yes, but it's wonderful, this burden. It's an overabundance of blessings for which I cannot find enough time or words to express my gratitude. Seeing the puzzled look on the man's face, Chapman added with a smile, I'm referring to what the Bible says in Psalm 68:19. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. Don't you love that? Which fully describes my condition. In that verse, the Father in heaven reminds us that he daily loads us down with benefits. You know, there are some things that can hinder us from hearing what God wants for us to do. And here are some things, that little hints that are given throughout this chapter that will keep us from hearing and serving God to our fullest extent. I think the first one would be involving forgiveness and freedom. When we don't accept God's forgiveness, we don't live in freedom. When we accept God's forgiveness, we are set free. In Acts 13:38, it says, let it be known, and therefore, brothers, that this man's forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. You see, trying harder will not free you from your sin. Trying to keep the law, trying to be a good person in your own power only piles up frustration. When we experience God's forgiveness, we experience true freedom. One reason many people have never realized how much they're in bondage to sin is because it seems very paradoxical. On one hand, it is very true that we are trying to get free. On the other hand, we can't get free. There is a yard where a dog is heavily chained. The dog, however, is asleep. He's fast asleep, so he doesn't realize his bondage. Later on, he may even notice that he's eating food and he's still chained up, but he can get to his food. As the food is close enough to the kennel and his chain is long enough that he can get there, so the chain is not that bothersome. He's still able to get his food, and so he's still unconscious to his bondage. But soon comes the owner of the dog, who, forgetting the chain, calls for the dog. The animal springs up, eager to reach his master. What happens then? All his efforts are in vain. And now, for the very first time, he feels that irksome restraint of the fetters. It is exactly similar with sin. Try to get free, and you feel its bondage. If you don't care about getting set free from your sin, you don't feel quite as bound to it. But when you realize what sin does to you, then you realize just how much it is capturing you and keeping you from being fully free. There's another thing that hinders us from serving God, not only this issue of forgiveness and freedom, but also understanding that our salvation is a work of God that starts with Him. Verse number 40, "Beware therefore lest what is said to the prophet should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and persist, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells you. God's word is greater than you can imagine. A preacher once lamented to himself that Mr. Spurgeon is such a great preacher and he sees many people saved, but when I preach, I see so few people saved. To which Spurgeon replied with a question, do you expect to see people saved every time you preach? The preacher answered, why no? To which Spurgeon wisely responded, that's why you don't see more people saved when you preach. Here is a hint. Salvation begins with God. As we proclaim the gospel, we ought to expect God to do His work. We ought to be looking for opportunities for Him to do that work. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, now to Him He was able to do immeasurably more than we ask or think or even imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. Here's a third hint as to why we don't fulfill the complete purpose that God has for us. You see, the purpose that God has for us, for some people, that purpose is very appealing. To some people, it is very abhorrent. In other words, some people are really excited about the opportunities to serve God, where others look at it as something they really would despise doing. They don't really want to do it. The desire is not there. As we look at what God is doing in Acts chapter 13, we see that as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told to them on the next Sabbath. Now, wouldn't you love to have a congregation like that? They are gathered together, they're worshiping the Lord, the gospel is being preached, they're being sent home, and they're saying, I can't wait for next Sabbath. I can't wait to see what's going to happen next Sunday. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism, they followed Paul and Barnabas, who, when they spoke to them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. In other words, they're pursuing Paul and Barnabas because the message is so compelling, it is appealing to them, and they're wanting to spread the gospel. We see from the next Sabbath, almost a whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy, and they began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. You see, the reason the gospel is not pleasing to everybody is because some people look at it as a threat. The reason some people don't want to serve the Lord and it's not appealing to them is because they revile the truth. We see here not everybody was happy about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit here at the church as Paul and Barnabas are preaching. As a matter of fact, many were filled with jealousy and they began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling Paul. Paul and Barnabas both spoke out boldly. And as we see what is happening here, it is necessary that the word of God be spoken, Paul says. Since you thrust it aside, you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. He says, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. Now, let me explain what is happening here. Here we see that the Jews are rejecting the gospel. That's a bad thing. But even a bad thing, Jews rejecting the gospel, turns into a good thing, in that the Gentiles are now receiving the gospel. Paul says, you thrust it aside, talking to the Jews. And he says, you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. And so he says, now we're turning to the Gentiles. Verse 47. So the Lord had commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, oh, I love this, they began rejoicing, they began glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. In other words, those who were part of God's elect, as they heard the gospel, they began to celebrate. They began to glorify the word of the Lord. They began to rejoice in that they had been recipients of eternal life. And the word of God was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews, now we're going back to the Jews. They incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city. You know, here, as we look at this story, it could be easily turned. They could have been blamed for inciting a riot, but in reality, it was the Jews that were inciting the riot. They went to the devout women and people of high standing within that city, and they stirred up the persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of the district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them, and they went to Iconium. Mission accomplished. The gospel is preached. Some received it. Some rejected it. Those who received it rejoiced. Those who received it were celebrating the salvation that was given to them. Those who rejected it can't just leave it alone. You know, the gospel is not neutral. You will either accept the gospel or reject the gospel. You cannot be neutral on the gospel. We see here that the Jews, for the most part here in this passage, rejected the gospel, stirred up other people, stirred up persecution against those who were proclaiming the message of the gospel, and actually drive them out of the city. But they were undeterred. Barnabas looks at it like this. If I'm driven out of one city, I'm going to go to the next city. If the door closes here, I'm going to the next city. You know, when you think about serving God in your life, serving God always produces joy. We don't see Paul and Barnabas discouraged. We see those who receive the gospel very encouraged. We see those rejecting the gospel very discouraged, actually embittered. Serving God's purpose in your life will always produce joy. In verse 52, it says, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Following the leading or the filling of the Holy Spirit in your life will produce joy, and joy is synonymous with being filled with the Holy Spirit. So if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're filled with joy, and that joy is overflowing and it impacts other Christians. You see an unbelievable thing taking place in the first 100 years of the church. In 100 AD, there were approximately 20,000 Christians. Add another couple hundred years to that, by 300 AD, there was 20 million Christians. How did they get there without any special training, without broadcasts, without podcasts, without iPhones, airplanes, cars, etc.? How did the gospel spread? The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 13, the word of the Lord spread through that whole region. But the Jewish leaders incited those other people and opposed it. You know, when you think about your heart, you know, when your heart is right and your facts are straight and your motives are pure, God brings joy. You see, we can't make converts out of anybody. We share the gospel, and sometimes we're saddened because people don't receive the gospel. But if we're sharing the gospel and our heart is right and our facts are straight and our motives are pure, God brings us joy. When repentance is offered, God offers mercy. In Proverbs 28:13, it says, you will never succeed in life if you try to hide your sins. Confess them and give them up, and God will show you mercy. In all cases, we should be gracious and we should be truthful people, sharing the good news of the gospel wherever we may go. I want to encourage you to spend some time sharing the gospel. As a matter of fact, if you have somebody in your life that needs to be saved, I would love to pray for the salvation of that person. If you would give me the name of that person, I will add that person to our list of people that we're praying for right now to be saved. Yeah, that's right. We are praying right now for people to be saved. We are praying for them by name. And so I want you to know that if you will give me that name, just call into church 421-7500. Give me that name. I'll add that person to the prayer list. I don't need their last name. I don't want to embarrass them, but I would love to pray for them. If you will realize that God wants to use us in good times and bad times, God can use you to share the gospel. Here is the idea that I want us to go home with. If we refuse to be inflated by too high of a view of ourselves and refuse to be deflated by too low of a view of ourselves, if we stay at just the right pressure, we can view ourselves as Jesus views ourselves. And when we have the proper view of what Jesus thinks of us, we can be a person that is greatly used to bless the lives of other people. God has set us on this earth to be a blessing. God has given us an opportunity to bless so many people's lives. The people that are in your circle of influence, are you a blessing to them? Are you encouraging them? Are you sharing the gospel with them? You see, when you think about sharing the gospel, we are giving the words of life to those we come in contact with. If we're not excited about sharing the gospel, then that excitement cannot be shared with others. People don't get excited about a dull message. People are excited about a life that has changed. I am so happy to report to you that many people have had drastic conversion experiences. And because of that, they're turning the world upside down. Many years ago, I had a guest come into the prison and speak. And this guy got on fire for the Lord. This is a guy that was addicted to drugs. And when he got out of prison, he decided that he was going to go and he was going to start a church. He had a hard time getting the church started because it had a criminal record. He decided that he was going to go ahead and start a church anyway. He began knocking on doors and telling people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He began doing some things in an unconventional way. He began praying fervently that God would use him, and he understood that he was a broken vessel. He understood that he had a hard time getting the message across because many people were very skeptical of who he was. He refused to give up. He continued to preach the gospel. As a result of this ministry, today, this church is a thriving congregation and has started many other congregations throughout the Greater Hampton Roads area. Not only in the Greater Hampton Roads area have churches been started, but also throughout the world. If you have ever come across a church by the title of The Rock Church, then you are receiving a blessing from John Jimenez, the man who started the first Rock Church in Virginia Beach. God used him and his wife to see many people come to a saving knowledge of Christ. You see, that's how God kind of rolls. God is not looking for perfect vessels, but he's looking for willing vessels. God would love to take your life that is broken and shattered and falling apart, and he'd love to put it back together. That's how God works. That's what he did with the Apostle Paul. God had to strike Paul dead on Acts chapter 9 as he is on the road to Damascus, ready to persecute Christians. God had to drive him to his knees to get him to slow down and look up and see that his salvation was given to him by the Lord. As a result, Paul was never again the same. He spent a short time in the Damascus desert learning about the things of God. He got a fire in his bosom. He got the word of God upon his heart. He had a changed life, and he went around with the enthusiasm that he had, spreading the gospel wherever he went. Well, how about you? Is God going to use you to be a blessing to somebody today? Is God going to use you maybe to start a church? And if not start a church, how about leading a small group? You know, so many people are looking for big opportunities to be a servant of God. Well, I've discovered if you start in faithfulness and little things, God will make you ruler over mighty things. Just go and be a blessing to your church. Start by being a small group leader. Start by teaching the word of God to just a small group of people. Maybe be involved in children's ministry. Go to the children's ministry leader in your church and say, hey, I'd like to volunteer. I'd like to serve as a junior church teacher. That leader will be so happy to have you. They'll be so happy to have you join them. Or maybe you can go to the nursery director and say, hey, you know, I'd love to watch these little babies so that others can hear the word of God. I'd love to sign up. Put me on the schedule. I come up once a month or twice a month and serve. You know, as you're faithful in little things, God makes you ruler over mighty things. So many times we want this big opportunity, but we're not willing to do the small things. It is in the secret places that God begins to develop and formulate our character. Listen, if God can't trust you with little things, he can't trust you with big things. Many years ago, I heard the story of an executive that was getting ready to promote one of the people that were under him. He decided he would take him to the local cafeteria. And he wanted to spend some time getting to know this person. He wanted to spend some time talking with this person. And he noticed that this person did something very unusual as he was going through the line. It was a line in which you get your food and you put it on a tray and you had to pay for everything that was on your tray. And he noticed that this individual took a couple of pads of butter and hid them under a napkin. We're talking about 5 cents a pad of butter, and he hid it under the napkin so he wouldn't have to pay for it. As he sat down with this individual, he says, you know, I can't believe you just did what you did. The guy was shocked. He says, what do you mean what I just did? He says, I saw you stole 2 pads of butter. He says, I was here to talk to you today and I wanted to promote you, but if I can't trust you to not steal a 5 cent piece of butter, how can I trust you with millions of dollars in this corporation? You have just lost an opportunity to be promoted. How many times do we lose opportunities because we're not faithful in the little things? Listen, if you're faithful over the little things, God will trust you with bigger things. If he gives you something big and your character is not able to sustain you, that thing will come crashing down on top of you. So pray that God will enlarge your territory, but before he does that, he will solidify your character. Well, it's Friday afternoon, and I want to close our broadcast with a prayer of dedication to you. And so, Lord, as we go into this weekend, I pray that we'll be a blessing to our church. I pray we'll be a blessing to our pastor. I pray we'll be a blessing to our family this weekend. Lord, give us the opportunity to invite somebody to come to church this Sunday. Give us the opportunity to share the gospel. Help us to be faithful in just the small things in our lives, the little things that nobody seems to notice. Lord, give us the ability to trust you with little things and to be faithful in little things. That way you can bless us with bigger things. Lord, we give you the glory for all you're going to do this weekend, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for listening today.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.